In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The text for the sermon this morning is a gospel reading, which was read a moment ago from the 11th chapter of the gospel according to St. Matthew, of which I repeat the following. Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." This is our text. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a great pleasure and an honor to be with you this morning, especially to have been asked to participate in this festival worship service and to bring the Word of God to you, bring greetings to distinguished faculty, students, and friends of Jesus. From all your brothers and sisters at Bethesda Lutheran Communities, at 106 years old and with a workforce of some 3,000 people serving many thousands of people, enhancing the lives of those with intellectual and developmental disabilities, we have been very busy bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to them. And a blessed St. Matthias Day. Scripture, you know, I'm sure, actually has very little to say about St. Matthias. He's never mentioned in any of the gospel accounts among those who were followers or disciples of Jesus. In fact, the only mention of him in the entire Bible is the one that we read a moment ago from the first chapter of Acts. And this sort of relieves me of the temptation to say a whole lot about St. Matthias this morning. There just isn't very much to say apart from a few traditions about the extra-biblical and post-biblical history. So I can do what the framers of the lectionary and the propers system did and focus my attention instead on the one who, through the Holy Spirit in the casting of lots, called Matthias to be in his ministry. It is, after all, about Jesus anyway. So I'm not really sure why this gospel reading was chosen to commemorate this day. But it does give me the chance to come into this place, this campus filled as it is with wise and learned people, to talk about something that has been hidden from you and instead revealed to babes. Well, Jesus said it, I didn't. But it does raise the question. What kind of ministry did Jesus call St. Matthias into? And what kind of ministry did he call you into, or do you aspire to be called into? Well, Jesus' words here, I think, give us some important insights that we would be well to heed. This theme that Jesus alludes to in this text in Matthew chapter 11, that the truth is hidden from the wise and the learned, is a theme that he uses fairly often, holds up children as an example of faith for us to follow, and it's similar to the contrasts that he creates often in his preaching. That is, a contrast between the wise and the foolish, or the weak and the strong, or the first and the last, and so forth, as a way to describe what his ministry is all about. But no one develops this idea, this contrast between the wise and the foolish more, and more fully than St. Paul, especially, well, throughout his writings, but especially in his letter to the Corinthians. You remember it is there in the first chapter where he wrote, "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." He calls this truth of the gospel, which is the heart and core of our Christian faith and the foundation on which the church stands and falls, he calls it folly. And he was very wise himself, a learned man, and he was writing to people who were very learned and who prided themselves on their philosophical sophistication. And yet he says that the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness, he says, to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, it is the power of God. And so he continued to preach that message And Matthias preached that message, not with earthly wisdom or understanding, but as Paul said, he was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he told that story, that same old story, wherever he went, no matter how ridiculous or foolish it seemed to the people to whom he told the story. He told the story about that man who was born of a virgin and was brought up in a humble carpenter's home in a remote part of a remote land, who then traveled around with a bunch of fishermen and other social outcasts, who was finally beaten and abused and actually died a criminal's death on a cross, and who rose victorious over death so that we who believe in him might share in his life. And that's the story that we tell over and over and over again. That's the story that we step into the pulpit to speak every single Lord's Day and every time we gather to worship. And we don't do this because we're stupid or because we're naive. We do this because we simply have nothing else to say. Nothing other than this message of the gospel of God's free love for us on account of a man who died on a cross and rose again for us. That's all we have, and it's all we need. We know, as Paul said, that the foolishness of the cross is wiser than men, and we know that no matter how wise we might become or how learned we may be, we could never do for ourselves what Jesus did for us through this foolishness of the cross. Our challenge, I think, especially at a place like this where we really exercise our minds deeply and we think deeply and very well about theology, we need to realize that our wisdom and our learning can do nothing for us before God. With all of our wisdom and despite all of our other advances as human beings in technology or medicine or philosophy, we cannot find another way to make ourselves right before God. And that's why Paul says, don't boast in yourself. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Because he is all that's necessary. He is the source of our life. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our everything. And when you've said that, you've simply said all there is to say. Does that make us fools? Well, Paul says we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, Paul said. So be it. Edward Young, the poet, said, and I can relate to this, and I know some of you can. At 30, man suspects himself a fool, knows it at 40, and reforms his plan. At 50, chides his infamous delay, pushes his prudent purpose to resolve, in all the magnanimity of thought, resolves and re-resolves, and dies the same. And he was really right. If you live as a fool, you will die as a fool. But for us, if we die as fools for Christ, then we will live with him forever. From a personal perspective, I'm really intrigued by what Jesus has to say about the truth, the gospel being hidden from the wise and the learned, and the way that Paul develops that theme throughout his letters, because for the past year and a half, I've been working in support for a category of people that no one would think of as being wise and learned. It's been interesting for me, after more than 25 years working in Lutheran higher education at seminary and at a college, working with some of the most intellectually gifted people that you could ever know, now to be working in support of and for and with people who are some of the most intellectually disabled people in the world. I'm finding it really challenging and really refreshing. Bethesda Lutheran Communities is devoted to serving people who in a past generation would really have been labeled as foolish or some other equally or even more insulting kind of term. In fact, in the Middle Ages, some people spoke about people with intellectual disabilities as holy fools because they thought that such people were really smart on the inside but actually hid their wisdom as some sort of monastic, ascetic self-denial, like false poverty or something like that. But what does Paul's and Jesus' language of foolishness and wisdom? What does that have to do with people whom society actually does consider to be fools? Well, first of all, there's this, that all people, regardless of where they end up on the intellectual spectrum, are saved equally by the foolishness of the gospel. But can this way of speaking teach us something important about ourselves and the way we as a society have constructed notions about wisdom and knowledge? Perhaps we can learn that as precious a gift as wisdom is, and as much as human knowledge has done, it is weak and it is puny before an all-knowing God. And perhaps we can learn to regard our intelligence with a little more humility, realizing that it itself is a gift, which we didn't create, and that many other people, though perhaps not as gifted as us in the area of intelligence, nevertheless have been given wonderful gifts by God, which our society and which our church needs to be whole. And it's these gifts that Bethesda seeks to discover and enhance as we care for and serve those who have intellectual disabilities. At any rate, even the most intelligent among us have been kind of freed from the captivity of our rationality, freed to be Christ's foolish and very blessed people. We especially here at a place like this have been given the privilege of being called into or aspire to be called into a ministry in which we invite people to live according to God's standards and not according to the standards of this world. And we need to know that as we carry out that ministry, a lot of people are going to be thinking of us as foolish or naive or childlike because we believe this naive superstition about God and religion. We need to know that. One of the facts that we can be pretty sure about St. Matthias is that he, like the other 11, died a martyr's death by preaching this foolishness of the gospel. So it is risky for us. We could be thought of as fools, and it could be costly. In fact, it is costly, and the price has already been paid by the God who became weak and a fool for us and gave his life on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And he has chosen through the foolishness, the folly of the cross, to give us all that we need and much, much more. As the hymn says, "Thou, O Christ, are all I want, more than all in thee I find." Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.